It is a pleasure to be here today to share with you. It's a real honor. 25 years ago, I was sitting where you're sitting in chapel at ABC wondering, who is this guy and what's he going to talk on? Well, actually not sitting there, because 25 years ago, this building wasn't here. There's been a lot of changes. A couple of them I learned this morning. Tag? Wacky Wednesday? They didn't tell me about that when they invited me. I could have dressed up. How much do you have to pay to do that? But there's a lot of things that have changed over the years since I drove on campus the first time. Came off from this road in campus, and I said this building wasn't here. At that time, they were Quonset huts as storage buildings, mobile homes stretched out through here, Miss Atlantic. You're sitting about where you were living 25 years ago, aren't you? We lived in a mobile home, too. Right now, it would be buried under the soccer field. They expanded that a little bit after we left. There was no gymnasium. There was no hoops hall. There was a lot of things that have changed over the years. When I came, I had a wife and three little kids. And now my kids have kids that are older than my kids were when they came, if that makes any sense, okay? But you know, there are things that still have stayed the same. And I share two with you this morning by reminder. One is the authority of the Word of God, the importance of it, and the foundation that it is to this school, Appalachian Bible College. That must never change, and it will never change. But I propose to you this morning that there's something else that must never change. Not only the sharing of the Word of God and how we do it as His righteous servants, but indeed, the message, how the message and the manner in which we share it must be welded together to be effective in service for the Lord. And Paul does a good job in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, bringing these two aspects together. He talks about the importance of the Word, but he also talks about how the Word is shared and how we need to be careful in how we share the Word while we share the Word. I've entitled the message, Building a Life with the Gospel of God's Grace, and I'm going to kind of use the illustration of a building this morning. And if you're going to build any kind of building at all, any kind of structure at all, you need to have a blueprint. You need to know where you're going. If it's a big building, it's on paper with all the details of where everything's going to be. If you're building a doghouse, at least you need to know in your head what it's going to look like when you start. And as we start this morning, I want to go to the end, to verse 12, because here we have the blueprint, where we're headed, where we want to get to when we're done. And in verse 12 of 1 Thessalonians 2, Paul says, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. As Paul ministers, that's his goal for those he's ministering to, that they would walk worthy of God. Now, I can't help, when I see that phrase, I always think of an old-fashioned scale, not the digital kind that, you know, you step on today and it gives you your weight and says, go on a diet. I'm talking about the kind that would have a couple of arms. And you'd put if you wanted to weigh out 100 pounds, you'd put a 100-pound weight on this side and 100 pounds on this side. And when they balanced, that's when you knew the weight over here was equal to the weight over here. Well, I picture in my mind that that's what a worthy walk is. I have God on one side, what I know about Him, and my life on the other, and they need to come in balance. I need to be walking worthy of what I know about God. That's where we're headed. But let's look at how to get there. And we're going to begin this building with a foundation in verses 1 and 2. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that ye have suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. Two aspects of the foundation for ministry that I want to mention to you in these verses. The first is the practice of involvement. The practice of involvement. He talks about entering in unto you. Paul was involved in the ministry of the people he's writing to. He cared about people. Now, this may seem so basic that you don't need to be reminded of it, but Paul reminds us that our ministry is about people. You say, that must make sense. True, but if you're involved in ministry, some days you know that it'd be a lot easier without the people. But the fact is, there wouldn't be any without the people, and Paul understood that. We minister to people through evangelism, seeking the lost to be saved. We minister through the ministry of edification, seeking to save, to grow in their understanding of God and grow closer to Him, to be built up into a worthy walk that we will eventually get to. But along with the practice of involvement, in verse 2, is the proclamation of Scripture. Because he says, but even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. The good news of God is the basis for sharing with the people. I've been asked a couple times over the years, what do you base your ministry on? What's ministry about? And it boils down to me to the simplest form is this: love the people and preach the word. Now, there's a whole lot of other stuff involved, but those are the basics, and that's what Paul's talking about here, being involved with the people and sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel of God, with them. He shared in verse 2, in spite of the circumstances, boy, it was a battle for him. He uses words like suffered and shamefully entreated and contention. It was a fight to minister the way he wanted to minister and the way he did minister. It was a battle for souls, and he knew the reality of it. We read in Acts chapter 16 about how God had cast out a demon through the ministry of Paul, and there was outrage, and he was beaten and thrown into prison. He knew the fight that it was in sharing the good news, and not everybody would believe. But of course, out of that imprisonment came the salvation of the Philippian jailer. God even used that for his glory. There are many excuses you may have why you can't serve, but there are no reasons. The foundation for service here, the foundation of building lives, of being used of God to build lives to the place where they will walk worthy of God, is being involved with people and sharing Scripture. He moves on in verses 3 through 11 to talk about that formation that he goes through tough times. He shares with boldness, and he shares the good news of God, and this is how he does it. The formation of the building in verses 3 through 11 of his ministry goes along this form. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, not yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we are willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls. And we'll get back to those and read the rest of the verses in a minute. But he begins to form the foundation for how he ministers the word of God, how he's going to build on this foundation. And the first thing he does is get rid of baggage. And he says, listen, he says, I want to remind you, church at Thessalonica, and by application I say, there's some baggage we need to get rid of. If we're going to go out there and serve the Lord, whether in your church here, your church back home, in full-time service, or witnessing to your neighbor, there's some things you got to be careful of. What do we need to get rid of? What do we need to have a proper pronouncement of the truth? Well, verses 3 through 6 give us 7 areas that we need to be careful of if we're going to pronounce the truth correctly. We will do it, first of all, without deceit in verse 3. We're not going to wander from righteousness. We're going to wander from what's right, what is right, and what is spoken by God and how God expects us to share that word. We're not going to make our ideas God's doctrines. We're not going to know the truth and not do it and tell other people they need to. There will be no deceit. Verse 3 also talks about there will be no uncleanness. Our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. There's no room for impurity. There's no room for impurity in ministry, and that's what Paul's sharing with them. what is taught and how it is taught. We need to know what's right and be right with God. And there's a big difference between the two. And you can be an A Bible college student and be an F student before God. And he knows the difference. No one else may, but he does. And it is important that we not only know what's right, but be right with God. There's no uncleanness. There's no guile. We're not here to bait the hook. That's the picture here of being a decoy, something that looks good but is dangerous. You know, the bait on the end of the hook to catch the fish, the decoy out in the pond to get the ducks to come in so they can be dinner. That's not us as we share in ministry. We're not here to look good and be dangerous and be deadly to people. But there were ministries that were in back in the day of Paul, and there are ministries today that love to be decoys. They look good, but they're not based on righteousness. Preaching that satisfies. Promises that are made that aren't God's promises. Always making one feel good without ever bringing confrontation or conviction from the Word of God. A man who seeks profit from preaching for himself and not profit for those he's ministering to. No guile. Verse 4, but as we are allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing man, but God. You're not only not to have any deceit or uncleanness or guile, but you're not to minister to please man. You're okay. Don't worry about it. I'm sure God didn't mean that when he wrote it to you. You know, it wasn't to you. You're fine. There's no reason to change. It really doesn't matter when God says it does matter. You will find people as you serve that are looking for someone to tell them they're okay when they're not. That's not the job of a servant of God, one who is seeking to build a life through the gospel of God's grace. Verse 5 talks about no flattery. Neither is there any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness. We're not here to manipulate through our ministry. We're here to communicate. And there's a big difference between the two. There should be no part of flattery and manipulation in relationships, and there should be no part of it in ministry. No covetous, no greed to have more. No focusing ministry so we can get for ourselves, whether it's money or whether it's prestige or power, whatever it is. That's not what ministry is about. We are not here to get glory for ourselves. Verse 6. We're not seeking applause or recognition or influence or power. We're here to do God's will, to minister to the lives of others so they can grow and walk worthy of God in everything they do. Indeed, we need to have a proper pronouncement of the truth. We also need to have a proper purpose. Verses 4 through 6, the same verses we read, talk about that. And very simply, the purpose that we need to have is this: understanding that our ministry is from God and for God. From God and for God. It's summarized in verse 12. Not as pleasing men, the last part of verse, but God, which trieth our hearts. That's why we serve the Lord in whatever capacity. Now, I'm not just talking about a full-time servant of the Lord that is making a vocational ministry out of life. But anytime you serve the Lord, you're doing it for God, and it's from Him, the ministry that He gives you. It could be passing out a tract at the mall, or it can be teaching a Sunday school lesson to three little preschool kids that won't listen. Or it can be going to a nursing home, or whatever it is, whatever ministry you're involved with. Remember, it's from God and for God. And you are to fulfill that purpose. God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to do it for you? I think I began to read some of the other verses, 7 and 8. Let me go back and read verses 7 and 8, because in these we see Paul's passion. And we understood that if we're going to be effective in ministry, we need to have not only a proper pronouncement and a proper purpose, but we need to have a proper passion for what God has called us to do. And he talks about that. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we're willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. He had a passion for those that he was ministering to. I remember as a incoming student finding a church. My wife and our family and I went to a small church in Oak Hill. And I think it was Tuesday nights I'd go visiting with a pastor. I don't remember what night it was now. Too many years have passed. But I'd go visiting with a pastor. And we would go visit people and just have great conversation and learn about things that I needed to know about in ministry. And I remember him, his name was Wayne, and he talked about having a pastor's heart. And I didn't know what he was talking about. And he said, "You will." And now I do. That willing to give whatever you have for the good of others. Yes, doing it with gentleness as Paul talks about here. It's not an unleashed passion that doesn't care, but it is a passion that is directed toward others to do what's best for them and be gentle while doing it. Because he talks about, he uses this illustration of like a mom caring for an infant baby, the feeding and the changing and the tenderness and the patience and the love. That's the way we need to care for those that we minister to. He says, that's how I care for you. And that's how we need to care as well. With gentleness, but yet with fervency. Because you can't get away from that in verse 8, being affectionately desirous of you. We're willing to give everything we have, including our own souls. What a fervency he had for those that he ministered to. His passion was complete. He gave all he had. Why? Because you're dear to me, he said. You're dear to us. We care about you. You're special. What are you willing to give for the advancement of the gospel? And I'm not going to take an offering this morning. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about your life, your soul. As God challenges you in your heart and your soul while your student's here for a type of ministry or for a person in ministry in your church where you're serving, you're willing to give of your very soul for that person. Their soul is worth it. And Paul knew that. And that's why he gave of everything he had for the good of others so they could walk worthy of God and to all pleasing. Indeed, his passion was complete. And we see we need to have the proper pronouncement of truth, the proper purpose and passion. And finally, we see some principles about having the proper practice of ministry in verses 9 through 11. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail. For laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. You're witnesses. And God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. And a proper practice here is recognition that the task of ministry is a hard task. It's not easy. Labor and travail, hard work and hardships are involved in serving the Lord. The ministry never ends, day and night. Well, that doesn't mean you never get any sleep, and that doesn't mean you never have any time for yourself, but it means that you never know when you will be called on and how God wants to use you as you serve the Lord. But he did recognize, too, that he was being tested in his ministry. That the test of ministry was very, very real. And in verses 9 and 11, or 9 and 10, he talks about how he labored and travailed and day and night he preached unto them. And then he says in verse 10, ye are witnesses. You've been watching me. You know how I've served the Lord. You're my witness. And God also. How holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. He knew he was being tested. People would watch him to see if he was sincere. Is he after money? Is he after power? Does he really believe what he says? And that'll be revealed not only in what you say, but how you say it and how you live it. And Paul is sharing with them, this is how I live. This is what I believe, the gospel of God, and this is how I've shared it with you. And you've been a witness, and God has too, about my sharing of the word of God. He didn't want to be a burden to them, but a blessing. They knew that he preached, and practiced righteousness. Finally, in verse 11, he talks about the effectiveness of training through ministry. And as you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. Training through exhortation, the admonishment about wrong, the encouragement to do right. For some of you, that's easy. You can't wait to admonish someone for wrong. For some, it's very difficult. You have a very hard time confronting people. But I hope you understand as you read this passage that whether it's easy or hard, it must be done, but it must be done with gentleness and love and care. Training through comfort, the consolation for the weary and worried heart. And you will run into people constantly that are worried and are weary, and they need to find some rest in our Lord. He was not afraid to charge them, to tell them the truth. And that's what people need the most, is the truth spoken in love. The foundation and the formation brings us to the finish. Verse 12. Told you we'd get there, and we're there. That ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. What does this verse say about Paul? As he understands the goal of ministry, the blueprint for his ministry, what he wants it to look like when he's done? Well, first of all, it understands that he had a view of others. We end where we began. We talked about involvement, and here he has a view of others. That ye, not me, that me, but rather that ye might walk worthy. I've done this for you, that you would walk worthy of the Lord, he tells them. He had a view of others, and he had a vision for them as well. He didn't just see them and that was the end. He had a real vision in his heart for what he wanted for them, and it is that they would have a walk, that they would progress in their walk, that they would grow closer to the Lord, that they would be on this journey and not depart from it to godliness, and that they would be worthy of God, that what they did would be suitable for God to see and know, that they would be in balance with what they knew about God. And that indeed, they would be victory for others as well. That ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. There is victory in Jesus. He has called his unto his kingdom and glory. 25 years ago, I don't remember ever thinking about going home and being with the Lord. 25 years later, I think about it a lot. Got a lot of friends in glory. I'm looking forward to glory. But in the meantime, I want to serve the Lord like Paul served the Lord, seeking to have people, others, in view, having a vision for them so that they can have victory as well. That they would understand the call of God in their life, and that they would one day experience the glory of God in their life and through their life and ultimately for all eternity. When I drive on campus today, I see how beautiful this campus is, and I just praise the Lord for his great provision over the past years. What a change has come about in the years that I have lived here in West Virginia and in this community and been involved with this school as a student and now as just part of the community and a pastor. And while the Lord has done much to provide, and I praise him for that, his greatest work is not in buildings. It's not in programs. It's not in activities. No matter how important tag is, no matter how important Wacky Wednesday is, that's not God's greatest work. His greatest work is not through the athletic teams of this school. His greatest work is in your lives. That's where he is working and where he wants to continue to work. Are you allowing the Lord to prepare you for ministry? This kind of ministry that we've talked about this morning? Not just to pass the test so the teachers can give you a grade, but are you preparing yourself to be ready to pass the test of life? I just remind you as we close why we minister. First of all, because God's grace must be acquired. salvation. People must come to know Christ or they're going to spend eternity in a lake of fire separated from God. That's when we share the finished work of Christ. Secondly, grace must be applied. That's your life and mine. That's when we allow the Lord to use His Word to work in our life, to take what we're learning from the Bible and making it part of our life. And if you have acquired grace, if you've experienced God's grace through salvation, now your responsibility is to apply that grace. And as you apply that grace, then God will continue to use you to expand your ministry to advance God's grace. That is ministry. That's when you work for others. Indeed, I give you an illustration as we close of what we've tried to do today. And it's to build a life on the gospel of God's grace. With a proper foundation, that's the bottom. With a proper structure, having the right pronouncement and purpose and passion and practice. So that when the building is complete, that person you're ministering with or to will have a walk worthy of God and to all pleasing. Know why you minister. Know how to minister. Go forth and minister. Let's pray. Lord, these students are spending many hours learning Scripture, finding out about their Savior. I pray that you would give them a great desire to be diligent in their study. Help them to know and understand that their knowledge of your word will make a great difference in their lives here, now, but it will also make a great difference in their lives and in the lives of others for eternity. Lord, I pray their preparation for ministry will also include not only how to minister, what to minister, the word, but how to minister. Remove any hindrances from their lives that would keep them from being effective, those that we've talked about today. And develop in them those qualities that will make them great ambassadors for Christ. I pray that each one here this morning would indeed walk worthy of you. And I pray that you would use these that are gathered here to make a difference in the lives of many others so they too can walk worthy of you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.